Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to the service this evening. We're going to begin this time of worship singing from Psalm 103, verses 8 to 11 in Gaelic. And I'll just read them in English. Lord, our God is merciful, and He is gracious, long suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not charge continually, nor keep His anger still. As He dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our error. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those.
We'll remain seated and sing Psalm 103.
Ah!
Diana, bitte wohl nicht kommen, like. Och, ruhig, Diana, ich hab ein gehörmes Klaal. Aus Klaal, die Welt schnee noch nach Kassur. Seine Wut, sie statt jetzt kriege, seine Wut, der Piach geschehen. Aber die Eden, die Gänschen, die Piach ich in Hülle, aus Gedächtnis in Kjahre, der Klaal. Aus der Schiene von Mochel, hier, und ich hab Klaal, das Piach in Hain. Moschena sin itine hier ne katje het pjachke na tolai. Maar dat iedereen niet kan soljaat gaan, ik heb een hikkat jongens, ze katje het pjachke in. Ook is ze gaan trekken, ik wil ze vieren, nog eens kerst kan gaan maken. Zo moschena sin itine ma hier ne katje het pjachke in. Ook is ze koren, ik heb het toch een gehad, kwan ik wel kacht roeljacht, een hele schul. Moschena hier ne sin koren, hier zo'n kachnjacha katjeri hier. Als ik bij de theorie het enige is, en ik heb hier zo kutjegelig, dus kutuurig, gevaard. Kun je gewoon maar zijn hier en maar vijftig herschakeren. Gewoon eens aan de boog en als ik ga, je gaat terug. Als je in weg en dan ga je zo naar de koning. Dan ga je in je zorg en terug naar kwek. Ik heb de machine gehad, je neemt klik, ik heb een tjene wel rug. Als je toch kindig. Vijf zes in huis, dus je in de bij. At the wall is on the kind as lane walk of law. The trock and out of skine here now. Oh, then I can see more color. I can see Katia who could do that. I got quick a machine here. But to run in ashes, Kachni, Gornis on the Bock and a Dachan and Hainers and Dachan and Shoundanis. As an hospital, it was as a heart in Ille. But the village look at shears. Gornis and Kachni Hagatiori. Aus diesen Gänschen gab er hier so gutiegelig gefährt. König und Moschene hier, aber fjachig hat er schacheren. Trorisch in Atelier, die Königin, tjachke de Heunala noch geliestje, als wat er wille, schädebeschach gegangen sein. Mit wegen an Arschtge, Moschene hier, noch geliestje, aus Nagachi, aus dem Miskendloi, tjachisch in Atelier, trorisch in Stockchen, so ist der Spirit. Kabishin tjene kachnivuk tolach na tolai. Kwanchinje sich istuiz. Kuhn is an a bochken hierna. As kach einet as willat an an hospital is an a dachen an schaun dönis, an dachen an hei. Koenig on musen hierna, mar fjach ich a hea schachran. Tok on tjall te grunsch. Kwanchin as sich istuiz. Koenig het hiach gedas at kuhn eil noch noch. Gebitu heen, gan astuch gan a tochkul. Gebitu tega, hierna vat a hutjeen, a chudiget kriechen. Anders suchen, das König ohne nächstes Wand malen. Es dir klug, es kach dir, es ist Amen.
Let's continue this time of worship by singing from Mission Praise. We'll sing number 1126. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's stand and sing 1126.
Oh,
just pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are reminded in the words of those hymn, of this hymn that we've just sung, Lord, just how amazing your love is, and Lord, how it should make us want to surrender ourselves to you and to give you our all, our whole life. And yet, Lord, we confess that so often our lives are selfish. We live our own little worlds that rotate around satisfaction and money and health and all these things that can distract us from what's really important in our lives. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our attitudes and our ways that distance ourselves from you and draw us close to you, we pray. We pray, Lord, for our world. We see so much chaos on the news. Lord, there's wars and rumours of wars, things that have been kicking off in just the last few weeks, and it's frightening to see what's going on. And Lord, we could get worried and we could get frantic and we could start getting over anxious about these things, but you tell us in your word to not be afraid. And you don't tell us to not be afraid just as a shallow patting on the back. It's because you've seen the future, you know what will happen, and you look at us and you tell us to not be afraid, it's going to be all right. And so we will trust you, Lord. Please forgive our unbelief, Lord, and when we don't trust you as we should. Lord, we pray for those in our church family, Lord, who are suffering at the moment, whether it's mental illness or physical illness. Maybe they're struggling with their spiritual walk with you, Lord. We just pray for them, Lord, whether they're here in this room or online, Lord. We lift them lovingly to you and pray, Lord, that your peace and that your Holy Spirit would minister to them. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering in a sense of grieving, Lord, who've lost loved ones, whether it's recently or long ago, Lord. It still can be very raw. And we pray, Lord, that your comfort would be with them at this time. And Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for the activities that go ahead every week, Lord, in this church so faithfully. And we pray that, Lord, you would bless these efforts. Please, Lord, draw people to you. Please help young people to grow up in the knowledge of you, and when they leave home and when they move on, that, Lord, these things would never leave them, and that they would have a strong faith in you, we pray. So, Lord, we lift these things before you in faith, acknowledging that we are weak, we're broken vessels. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, Lord, we're such sinful, hopeless creatures, Lord. But actually, we don't live without hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus, and he is the reason that we're here, and he is the reason that we can come before you this evening in praise and in worship and in thanksgiving. And we do this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we're going to read from this evening is Matthew chapter 20, but I've asked Aman if you might put up a couple of a little bit unusual things, but I'll explain as we go along. I don't know if you remember, but about, was it 5 years ago? The Protestant Reformation celebrated its 500th anniversary. And so basically it was 500 years since a very brilliant and stubborn monk called Martin Luther published his 95 complaints, or theses, against the church, and he did that by nailing them to the door of Wittenberg Church in Germany. Probably the equivalent of posting something on social media and it went viral. And he was moved to do that by the practice of indulgences. Can everyone hear me okay? I've got a very soft voice, so please just wave if you can't hear me. The practice of indulgences, that's something that the church, the Catholic Church, used to do, a very wicked money-making scheme whereby they would ask people to pay money, and in return they would earn merit or favour with God. And what Luther grasped 500 years ago was that after reading the Bible, he realised, hold on, this isn't about merit, it's about grace. And we can't buy ourselves into God's favour, it's given freely. So these are, I'm going to ask Aman to show two of these complaints, and this is the first one. It says, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God. Yes. Amen. I think we can all definitely agree with that one. Listen to the second one, though, number 63. But this treasure, by which he's referring to the gospel of the glory and grace of God, is naturally the most odious because it makes the first to be last. Why is it odious? What did Luther mean by saying that God's grace naturally disgusts us because it makes the first to be last? I think the parable we're about to read from Matthew 20 will help highlight what he meant. So if you could turn to Matthew 20, we're actually going to read the verse just before that, chapter 19, verse 30, to begin with, because it all sort of ties in. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Before we look at this passage together, let's sing again. I'm going to sing from Mission Praise 1164. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Songs of God's abundant treasure, sung by angel tongues above. Songs that tell the boundless measure of my Lord's unchanging love." And then the last verse is, "Through God's grace I am his debtor. Daily I this thought renew. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from your courts above." Let's stand and sing 1164.
Songs of God's abundant
Let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, as we've just been singing, we realise, Lord, that as Christians we are prone to wander, Lord. We are prone to leave the God that we love, just like the prodigal son did. And Lord, that's something that we want to put to death. We want to stop being like that. So please help us. And Lord, as we look at your word now, please help us to be attentive. Help our eyes and ears and our heart to be open to what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, help us to treat your word with the respect it deserves, Lord. And please don't let us leave this building tonight, Lord, without in some way having changed for the good, Lord, in a way that glorifies you, we pray. Amen. On the 20th of July 1969, something very special happened. Maybe some here remember it well. Man walked on the moon for the first time. And I'm sure most of you know who that first person was. Neil Armstrong. But what's less commonly known that is that in total, only 12 people have ever walked on the moon. And the last person was on Apollo 17 in December 1972. Does anyone know his name? Didn't think so. His name was Harrison Schmitt, but most of us have never heard of him. We know the first person, but most of us don't know or have very little interest in the last person. There's something about being first, isn't there? No one's interested in who is last. This is our kind of ranking system. We strive for that first place, but anything else is kind of little interest, especially last. But this parable we've just read starts and ends by saying what the kingdom of God is like. And it's the opposite of how we would rank things. So this passage is a bit like a sort of a sandwich with bread on either side. So the first verse, which is verse 30 of chapter 19, and then the last verse, which is verse 16 of chapter 20, they echo each other. They both say the first will be last and the last will be first. But actually, I think it's more like a club sandwich, because in the middle there's another slice of bread, which is in verse 8. And if we just read that, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." So this first shall be last motif is very similar to the first and last verse that we read from, isn't it? It's obviously a very clear principle that we should take away and something that Jesus wants us to understand here. What does he actually mean by saying the first shall be last and the last shall be first? It certainly isn't here to confuse us. I love playing all kinds of different games, whether it's board games like Monopoly or football or whatever it is, but I have to confess I'm very competitive. And I think that probably means I'm probably not much fun to play with on the whole. And that carries on through into my daily life as well. I find it all too easy to sort of compare myself with other people. And to the point of sometimes being very envious of what they have or what they can do. Maybe that rings bells with other people here, I don't know. Or maybe you're prone to grumble instead of having a grateful heart. Often when things in life are not going quite as you'd like them to go, you start to grumble. I'm sure most of us here can probably admit to that as well. Well, as we unpack this parable this evening, let's see what the Lord's trying to teach us about dealing with these things. And we discover that Jesus is actually turning our worldview upside down. So let's look at this passage. First of all, let's notice that the first group of workers here, they have a contract with the landowner. And this is the group that he approaches first in the morning, early morning, 6 a.m. And these guys, they agree to work a full day. So in those days, that would have been 12 hours. It was a long shift. And they agree to one denarius pay, which standard day's pay in those days for a foot soldier or a labourer, one denarius. So that's an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Everyone's clear about the conditions of the contract. Everyone's happy. Then at 9 a.m., the landowner goes back and he hires some more guys. These workers are not on contract, however. They're hired on trust. He doesn't tell them what they'll earn. All he says is that he'll pay them whatever is right. And then that's repeated at midday and at 3 p.m. and then at the 11th hour, or 5 p.m. which is literally 1 hour before it's due to finish. And he hires that last group with the same proviso: trust me, I'll pay you what's fair and what's right. Then the whistle blows at 6 p.m. The workday's over. It's time to be paid. And this is where everything starts to go pear-shaped. It's interesting that the landowner insists on paying those who are hired last first. The middle bit of that club sandwich, if you like. Why does he do that? Isn't he asking for trouble? Isn't he just frustrating those workers who've worked hard all day by doing that? But then, grace can be frustrating, and it can be odious, as Luther put it. So the guys who showed up only an hour before home time, they come forward. And compared to the guys who've been there all day long, they look pretty clean. They probably smell all right. They're still fresh and energetic. Probably never even broke a sweat, to be honest. And the owner says, I agreed to pay you what was fair. So, here is a denarius for you and you and you. Well, seeing that, you can only imagine what was going through the minds of the guys who were hired first. They must have wondered what these last guys would get for just an hour's work. So when they see them getting a denarius, cha-ching, their eyes probably light up with denarius signs. If 1 hour's work equals one denarius, then 12 hours' work. Wow. Guaranteed we're going home rich tonight, lads. Maybe they're already thinking how they're going to pay, what they're going to pay things on, and what their next spend will be. Well, you know what happens next? Next, the 3 p.m. guys go up and they get their denarius. And the midday group and the 9 a.m. gangs, they go up and get theirs. And finally, that first group, who were under contract, go up. And they get the same amount as all the previous groups of workers, just that one denarius. You can just imagine what they're going to say. I mean, wait a minute, this isn't fair. We've been slaving all day long under the blazing sun, and you're telling me that these sweat-free, easygoing upstarts are going to get paid the same as us. That is so unfair. And you know, what we read about here goes against everything we know about employer motivation, fair compensation, all those kind of things, doesn't it? I think children have an amazing way of expressing what adults often struggle with. And if I was to get a group of the Sunday school kids up here and I was to give them different levels of tasks, so I was to give one group a really quite tricky task to do, another group just a fairly mediocre one, and then the last group a really simple task. And then at the end I was to say to them all, well done, and give them all one sweet. Well, you know what would happen. It wouldn't be long before there'd be some howling and crying and, wait a minute, that's not fair. And they'd be right, wouldn't they? It isn't fair. And maybe like me, you've read this parable before and you've found it a bit hard to understand. In fact, it almost raises your heckles because those lazy good-for-nothings who show up late are paid the same. I mean, that's scandalous. You almost want to contact the Great Pickers Union and complain. Because you feel for those people who've worked really hard. Now, if the landowner here represents God, and he does in this parable, what's God trying to say about himself? That he's unfair? That God doesn't give what is rightly theirs? And where's the justice in that? You've perhaps heard the idioms, the early bird gets the worm, or no pain, no gain, or no free lunch, and things like that, and that's fair. So why is God telling us that the kingdom of heaven is so unfair? I mean, surely God should be encouraging justice and what's fair and square. And perhaps discovering that the kingdom of heaven is like this makes you think, well, actually, you know, I think I prefer fairness. I prefer justice. I prefer to get what I deserve. I prefer to understand it, for it to be quantifiable, for it to be predictable, comfortable. Really? Do we really want to enter a contract with God stating that we should get what we deserve? Think about it. I mean, seriously, do we really want to go there? Do you really want your just reward? Romans 6:23 tells us what that is. That's the wages of sin is death. And if we're going to be technical about it, we're all sinners. And that's what we all deserve. And anything more than that is just sheer grace and mercy. So if we really want to play out this give me what is mine, give me what I deserve thing, then you and I, we're all doomed. I think Jesus gives us this parable about grace to tell us that grace can't be calculated in the same way as a day's wages. We might find that frustrating, or as Luther would put it, odious. Jesus is telling us that he wants to give us what he wants to give us, and we should trust him that what he gives us is right. This story is just flat out frustrating, isn't it? Unless you're the 11th hour worker, that is. And that's what's key to understanding this passage. The key question we have to ask ourselves this evening is, who do you identify with most in this parable? A man was driving in the country one day, and he saw an old man sitting on a fence, watching the cars go by. Stopping to pass the time of day, the traveller said, "I could never stand living out here. You don't see anything, and I'm sure you don't travel like I do. I'm on the go all the time." The old man on the fence looked down on the stranger and said, "I can't see much difference in what I'm doing and what you're doing. I sit on the fence and watch the cars go by, and you sit in your car and watch the fences go by. It's just the way you look at things." And it is a question of perspective, isn't it? Depends where you're looking from. And perhaps we're looking at this parable the wrong way. We're not identifying with the correct group. Now, if you're anything like me, you will have heard this parable from the mindset of the one who was hired first, that hard worker. But what if, despite of our hard work and effort, we're not the first in the queue to be hired, like we so confidently think we are? What if we're actually meant to identify with those who are hired last? If you take a moment to think about that, if that were the case, then that wouldn't be fair either, would it? That would be generosity beyond our wildest dreams, indiscriminate grace. But this is our God. Verse 15 tells us, "I am generous, full of grace, paying us more than we're worth, not because of who we are, but because of who he is." This parable is all about God. And this parable should change our perspective on who we are and what God's done for us. Because God is turning our thinking upside down, or perhaps we should say he's turning it the right way up, really. We keep thinking that we're like those first people in the vineyard instead of the last. We need to have a correct perspective on who we are and who God is. And then we'll be able to see just how much worth we have when we think of what we are in him. You know, God is telling us that there's great reward in his kingdom for those who follow him. We get adopted as his children. We get life eternal and abundant. But none of it at all is on the basis of what we've done. So this is the challenge that Jesus is issuing us all this evening. Are you someone who thinks of themselves as first? Or are you someone who thinks of themselves as last? Or firsty or a lasty, if you like. It's a tricky question. But I think there's actually two signs from our attitudes that give away the answer to this. Firstly, those who think of themselves as last respond to what life throws at them with gratitude. If you're a lasty, you think of what life throws at you. When life throws things at you, you respond with gratitude. Whereas those who think of themselves as first respond to what life throws at them with grumbling. I.e. they think they deserve more than they get. Stuart had a good illustration this morning, and it's a similar one I wanted to share this evening. I want you to try and imagine something. What if you discovered that, unbeknown to you, some TV crews had been into your house and installed secret cameras all around your house, and they were secretly recording your life for a reality TV show, perhaps a bit like that Truman Show, I don't know if you've seen that movie. And what if, as people in their living rooms watched your action-packed life in all its glory, also saw from their sofas on the TV screen a scoreboard above the at the top of the screen, And every time you grumbled about something, that scoreboard went up. And then the other side of the scoreboard, there was another bit where it said that every time that you were grateful for something, that number went up. What would your life be like? Where would your numbers be? Would they be balanced? Or as I suspect most of us, if we're being honest, I think they'd probably be more on the grumble scale than on the gratitude scale. Some people say things like, a leopard never changes its spots, i.e. you'll never change. If you're a grumbler now, you are always going to be a grumbler, and you wait until you're old. But the Bible tells a very different story. People can change with God's help. But grumbling's, it's so easy to do, isn't it? We all fall into it. It's very easy to find yourself being more prone to grumbling than to be grateful. And if that is the case, then it's a sign of showing that in your life you've changed from thinking of yourself as first rather than last. And if that's the case, we need to bring ourselves back to the cross. We need to remember that what we truly deserve is God's wrath, God's punishment. And instead, what we've received is grace and forgiveness. Now, the second sign, I think, that gives us away as a firsty or a lasty is this. Those who think of themselves as last are content. Those who think of themselves first are people who compare themselves with others. A bit like those workers in the parable. Roosevelt once said that comparison is the thief of joy. And it is. Let's be honest, we all fall into the trap of comparison at some point or another and end up feeling envious. How come she has a nice holiday every year? And I have to work my socks off and I can't afford a holiday. Or, wow, he's so good at playing the guitar, but I've got so few skills. That's just so unfair. Why does she have it so easy in life? You know, we all do that, don't we? Why does this person have to, you know, just turn up on a Sunday and do nothing, whereas I work really hard behind the scenes and no one realises? And it's been said that that kind of comparison is the cancer of the church. And you can see why. But yet we find ourselves getting drawn in so easily, don't we? The famous 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody once told the fable of an eagle who was comparing himself with another eagle who could fly better than he could. And consequently, this eagle became very envious. One day, the bird saw a hunter or an archer with a bow and arrow. And he said to him, "I wish you would bring down that eagle from up there." And the man said, "Well, I will do if you give me some feathers for my arrow." So the envious eagle pulled out one from his wing and he gave it to the hunter. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying a little bit too high. The first eagle pulled out another feather and another feather. And you can see what will happen. In the end, he couldn't fly. And the archer took advantage of the situation, turned round and killed that helpless bird. D.L. Moody made this application. He said, if you are envious of others, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will actually be yourself. Envy is the result of comparison, and we've got to be so careful as Christians not to self-harm by comparing ourselves with others. No one here can seriously say that they're better than anyone else here. That is really dangerous territory to get into. Only God knows what's truly inside. And no one is beyond redemption. Anyone can come to God in repentance and can be graciously forgiven and brought into a relationship with their Creator and gain that promise of heaven. We can all receive that denarius of God's grace because God's grace is generous and it's equal and it puts to death all that kind of comparison. Now, if you've never made that commitment, can I encourage you tonight to seek God while he may be found? Knock on that door and it will be opened to you before it's too late. Don't think you can live your life your way and then on your deathbed turn to God. Perhaps quoting the thief on the cross as being an example. As a wise Puritan once said on this subject, we have an account of a deathbed repentance in the Bible in order that no man need despair. We have only one in order that no man may presume. I'll read that again. We have an account of a deathbed repentance in the Bible in order that no man need despair. We have only one in order that no man may presume. And speaking of putting comparison to death, perhaps some of us might worry what other people will think about us if we were to publicly commit our lives to the Lord. Perhaps because they already think we're saved. Whereas God knows, and we know in our hearts, that we're not yet right with him, in spite of that Christian image that we've perhaps been working hard at portraying over the years. And you know, the devil rubs his hands in glee when he thinks that we are worrying what others will think of us. When we allow concern, perhaps about a very short-lived bit of local gossip, to risk us being separated from God and all his benefits forever. Yes, okay, some people might talk about it if we were to give our lives to the Lord, maybe even joke about it a bit until the next juicy sort of tidbit comes along. But those who truly matter, your brothers and sisters in Christ, trust me, they will rejoice with you. So please don't risk eternal death by thinking you're too late, or it's too embarrassing, or you're too old, or you're too young. Talk it through with a Christian friend that you trust, or one of the elders here, please. My prayer is that November the 5th, 2023, will go down in your life story as being the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus. That you let him take the burden of your sin in repentance, and that you truly became free and eternally secure. Just to finish, you know, it's interesting that Jesus tells this parable in response to what Peter was doing. We heard from Stuart this morning a bit about the kind of person Peter was. And if you look at the end of the previous chapter, so if you look at chapter 19, verse 27, you'll see what Peter's doing. He's comparing himself again. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" I think from time to time we can all be like Peter. We can look at people around us and compare ourselves. Look at what I've given up. Look at the sacrifice I've made to follow Jesus. And yet this person does very little and they're going to get the same reward. Or why does she get to go to heaven having trusted on her deathbed and she's done nothing? That's just not fair. And again we're grumbling and complaining. Once again, we're slipping into the thought that we're saved by works, even though we're not realizing we're doing it. I mean, we say that we're saved by faith and not works, but somehow we seem to think that maybe some of our works must carry some extra merit. But instead of being like that, we need to be like Martin Luther 500 years ago and experience the relief and the joy of realizing that our being saved has nothing whatsoever to do with what we've done. Imagine what a burden that must have been to think that salvation was a result of our performance. I mean, you'd never be sure you'd done enough. It must have been awful. But instead, in God's amazing grace and mercy, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What a good and generous God we have. Let's pray. Loving Father God, we thank you for this amazing parable of Jesus and the fact that it exposes us and our hearts for what they really are, Lord. We realise that our default position is that we want to be first. We think we deserve something. But Lord, thank you for exposing that. And please give us the humility to accept that that's what we're like. But Lord, it's wonderful to know that the kingdom of heaven is not like that and that it's all about grace. That wonderful grace that we don't deserve, Lord. Lord, we want to stop comparing ourselves. We want to stop grumbling. So please help us. Please grant that to happen in our lives, we pray. Teach us contentment. Teach us to be grateful. Above all, teach us to be thankful for that eternal gift of grace and that life that you've given us abundantly. Lord, these are deep things to grasp. They're things that we need to mull over and think about. And you're speaking to each one of us here tonight, Lord. We pray that for those who have yet to make that commitment, that, Lord, this would be a call to stop resisting your grace. And for the rest of us, Lord, just help us to be thankful for that denarius of grace that we've received, because you're good and you're gracious. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen.